I do that about every time I stand up here. I forget what I want to say. It's good to see each and every one of you this evening. You know, it is a preacher's privilege to change his mind on what he wants to preach about. And I was looking out over the audience, and I don't know if you realize this or not, but there's probably 125 people missing from this auditorium this evening. Now, where are they? Now, I could just tongue lash you all night long about Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembly, as the manner of some is, but you're here. Why in the world would I want to do that? Let me give you some food to feed you spiritually. I want you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. The books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians are probably the first books written in the New Testament. And they deal with two problems. One problem is the second coming of Jesus Christ. In every chapter, you will see something written about Jesus Christ coming again. It's certain, it's sure. We have no doubt about it. I don't know when it's going to occur, nor do you. But I know this. I believe with all my heart, Jesus Christ is coming. And really, as Paul's trying to say to the church at Thessalonica, the only thing you can do about that is be ready. Be ready. And if anybody in the body of Christ has the opportunity of being ready, it's those faithful, die hard, never give up, I'm not going to quit Christians, and you are the cream of the crop. Now, that's one problem he deals with. The first problem he deals with is overcoming tribulations, overcoming troubles, overcoming sorrows. How in the world are we supposed to face all of the tragedies that happen in our lifetime? And there are tragedies. I could stand here this evening and think about situations and tell you about things that have happened, that I've known have happened. People who have lost loved ones. Individuals that lose jobs. Individuals whose children turn out to be homosexual. Children who, when it comes to God's Word, marriage fails. You know, we talk about homosexuality as if it's the worst thing in the world. I don't know that it's any worse than just leaving your wife because you've found... Oh, and I just... Don't you just love these words? I despise them with every fiber of my being, which is that soulmate. Let me tell you who your soulmate is. When you said, I do, you done. That's her. That's him. This version, it's a ploy of Satan to destroy homes, to think that there is only one person in this world you can be happy with. You are happy enough to marry him. What happened? And that's another sermon all to itself. But let me tell you something. It's a ploy to get people to simply dismiss God's law and implement what they want to implement, which is ruling by their heart or their desire or whatever they want. I love Brother Flavel Nichols. Brother Flavel was one of my favorite preachers to listen to. I can remember as a boy, and I'm sure you can too, he'd have that flannel chart thrown over that stand that was holding it, and then he'd take that long stick and he'd flip it down when he got ready to preach. That was just so you wouldn't read his chart before he got there. But I remember Brother Flavel talking about marriage one night, and These folks had gotten divorced because they weren't happy. And he got right up over the microphone and said, "Who told you you had to be happy? You married her, you're obligated to her." Amen. I've got an obligation. Now, if you want to be happy, put your happy britches on, is all I can tell you. Get happy. You get glad the same way you got mad. Same way you got unhappy. You can be happy with the person you choose to be happy with. This garbage about, "Oh, that's my soulmate, so I got to leave my wife that I've been married to for 40 years. No. That's lust. That's what that is. Well, I wasn't going to preach that sermon. Here in Thessalonica, they were facing problems just like that. Troubles on every hand. And starting in verse 3, he says, first of all, we are bound, tied together, obligated. The best way to put it is, I owe you this. Bound to give thanks. I'm sure in times past that I probably wouldn't have tried to take a positive spin on this, and I would have just raked folks over the coal who don't need to hear a sermon on Hebrews 10:25. You need to be patted on the back and say, "Thank you for your faithfulness, and you encourage me, and you're such an encouragement to me, and let's go to work in God's kingdom, and let's make God's kingdom greater and greater and greater." And you know what Paul said? I'm bound to give thanks for that. There are some folks in our brotherhood, preachers included, that I think their only joy in life is to write somebody up and to say how unfaithful and unscriptural and un-this and un-that. This is not a blanket statement in regards to the church at Thessalonica that you got everything right. It's not a blanket statement. But Paul just reminded them, I need to be thankful for you. And let's work through the problems. I used an illustration the other day, and I just almost laughed when a young person came up to me afterwards and said, "What does that mean?" You know, a lot of preachers are like the old expression. If you don't know this expression, well, I may have explained it anyway. Throw the baby out with the dishwater. You ever heard that expression? This is yes, this is no. Thank you. I'm glad I'm not the only one that's ever heard that. I mean, you know, some folks are so stubborn and so mean and so cruel and so narrow-minded that they'll throw the good out with the bad. That's all that that means. That's all that it means. We don't need to throw the church away. The church is worth fighting for. And those that are holding up faithful hands, we need to encourage, and we need to strengthen, and we need to support. That's what Paul said. I'm thankful for you, brethren. Now, how did the church at Thessalonica deal with trouble? I think there are three points that Paul makes here in verses 3, 4, and 5. Where he says, number one, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. How many of you read your Bible every day? Or at least you're on a daily or a regimented, organized reading program. At Adamsville right now, in regards to Lads to Leaders, one of the things Lads to Leaders do is encourage folks to read the New Testament through, and they give you a little gold star or whatever for it. It's wonderful. And I took charge of that program this year. So about every Sunday morning that I stand up in front of the brethren at Adamsville, I say, how many are you keeping up with your reading? If you're not up to about 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5, you're falling behind. You need to catch up. Let's go. Let's keep reading. Why? Because as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may do what? Grow thereby. If we're going to be strengthened, brethren, it needs to be with God's Word. It does not need to be with the philosophies of man. It does not need to be with some type of watered-down denominational doctrine. It does not need to be watered down with an ostrich mentality of, I'll just hide and I'll close my eyes and I won't recognize any sin. No, that's not what it is. We need to grow, Peter said, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have got to do that. Hebrews 11 and verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen as yet. When you look at Hebrews chapter 11, it gives you a great, great listing of individuals who are faithful, who maintain their faithfulness. And let me just skip ahead down to the last word in verse 4, which is endure. If we don't endure, well, then none of this is going to matter, because our faith is not going to grow. We're not going to be strengthened. We're not going to be bound. We're not going to honor and glorify God. We're going to establish rules and regulations that we like. My son, Kyle, of course, has Charlie. And I play with Charlie a lot. Every chance I get, I play with Charlie. And they were laughing the other day, and Kyle was picking at Charlie, and Charlie was doing this and throwing the ball. And when they start throwing the ball, we start teaching them how to throw the ball properly. There is a strike zone. You know, you got to do it right. That's important. If you want to be good at it, you need to do it right. Isn't that right, Scott? Absolutely. Any coach will tell you that. Well, somebody said, being hard on Charlie or whatever. We're not being hard on Charlie. We love Charlie. We want him to be the best that he can possibly be at anything and everything that he does. And that's the way we need to treat our faith. And that's the way we need to treat our children in regards to faith. You want me to talk about Charlie? Let me tell you what little Charlie will do. He is, 15 months old now? And he's been doing this for 4 or 5 months. He was doing it at camp. You can ask these folks who went to camp with us. Kyle can get up to lead a song. And he starts leading Jesus Loves Me. And that hand goes up and he's just a beating time. I told our associate at Hansville one night, I laughed after it was over with. We let the young men lead singing every Wednesday night. I don't care if there's 25 of them. They all get to lead one stanza of one song. We're going to do it. Why? Because it's important to train. Fathers, don't provoke your children, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Charlie will beat time. We've not told him you need to beat time. He observed these things. He saw these other young boys leading, singing. They're all beating time. And his hand just started doing this. Well, that Wednesday night, there were boys over here. And our associate was sitting right there. And Charlie was smiling. And he's not singing because he don't say words. But he's up there beating time. And he looked at these guys. And they're beating time with him. And he was smiling. He looked at these guys. They were beating time. And he was smiling. He looked over here, and Nathaniel wasn't beating time. He was just singing. And he went just like this. I said, how does it feel to be dogged out by a one-year-old? Get up there and be an encouragement to these young men. How is this accomplished? It's accomplished through our faith and us putting our faith into action. Is that not what Hebrews 11 says? You look at all of these individuals, and And you see all that they accomplished, and every time it's by faith. Verse 4, by faith Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. 6, by faith Noah. 8, by faith Abraham. Just go down through there. They had faith. And their faith is more than this denominational concept of all I've got to say is Jesus Christ is Lord and we're good. We don't have to do anything. You might want to go back and look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Let me ask you a question. Are you stronger today as a Christian than you were the day you were baptized into Christ? I can promise you I am. Hey, I went to Memphis School of Preaching and Freed Hardeman and all these different places and studied. And I remember going to Memphis and I thought, well, there's really not much need for me to go to Memphis. I've already been preaching for 6 months. I know it all. It didn't take but about 30 seconds for me to realize I didn't know anything. But you know what? Sometimes you got to tear it down to build it up properly so that it'll have strength, so that when the wind of time beats on it, it's going to stand faithful and strong. Paul said, I am thankful that you have handled the adversity of life. How? Through your faith. Through your faith. The second thing, continue to read in verse 3. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. We're going to handle the troubles of life with our faith and with the love of our brethren. There is no greater badge than the badge and the honor that we find 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. That means something. That means something. It means I can count on you. Why? Because you love me. Have you ever wondered what value there is in when someone passes away or maybe somebody's been in the hospital for a week and they're coming home and your family prepares a meal and carries it to the house and sits and encourages those families? You ever wondered if there's any value in that? Read Matthew chapter 25 and tell me there's not. Just a cold cup of water. You know, the thing that has amazed me about Matthew 25 in my studies, as you look at each and every one of these things and you see how that in regards to this and in regards to the judgment day, it's not really so much all of these things that we consider sin that seems to be the thing that he centered on. We think about adultery and murder and lasciviousness and unrighteousness and those type of things. And I think the reason we do that is because most of the time, in all honesty, we kind of put our thumbs behind our lapel and say, well, hey, well, that's not talking about me. Let me ask you this question. Be ye kind one to another, Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Is that talking about you? Ronnie Hayes and his sharp tongue gets him in more trouble than anything else in this world. I've probably said I'm sorry to Cindy over that more than anything else. be kind? Do we love each other? Do I care enough that if you're hurting, I hurt? I saw Brother Dale Jenkins. Dale and I have been friends ever since the time up in Hamilton. Dale has taught me a world about being kind and loving the lost and seeking the lost. And I watched him as he was suggesting ways to be a better personal worker. And one of the things he says is that every Christian ought to make them a list. You ought to keep you a list of people that you want to talk to. Now, it's a wonderful thing to sit down and make a list. But once you make that list, then don't wait till tomorrow. Start right then. And say, number one, Ken Butterworth. I'm going to talk to Ken this afternoon. Why? Because if you don't make that list, it's not going to be staring you in the face. Make that list, put it on your desk. Put it on the refrigerator. Put it where you're going to see it every day you go through that house somewhere. Put it where you're going to see it, that it's a reminder of the fact that you need to love these individuals. When Dale was telling us that, he also told us about a situation in Hamilton one time. He had made his list. This man's name was on this list. This man lost his business on New Year's Eve, went to the top of a mountain overlooking the city of Hamilton, and took a pistol and killed himself. And I saw tears run down his cheek because he said, I wished I had talked to him sooner. Hey, you want to be a good, faithful, happy, sound Christian? Increase your faith. Increase your love. You want to see the most miserable people in the church? I see them all the time. I guarantee you, if Jimmy was here, he could say the same thing. I guarantee you, Ken Butterworth would back me up on this. I see the most unhappy people in the church all the time are the ones that are always sitting around saying, well, Ken needs to come and see me. Or Ken needs to do this. Or Ken needs to do that. Or why didn't Ken call me? Or why didn't Ken send me a card? Or why didn't he come see me in the hospital? Well, it could be because he was in a wreck and he's in the hospital himself. Well, that's no excuse. Reminds me one of my other favorite expressions is, they wouldn't be happy if they got hung with a new rope. Nothing is going to please an unhappy, cantankerous Christian other than get busy in God's kingdom and see a smile come on their face. Get busy in God's kingdom. Learn how to love others. Put others first. Be the kind of Christian that you should be, and you're going to abound. And then when these troubles come, with God's strength and God's help, you can overcome. You can face the adversities of life. Then there's one more thing. Continue to read in verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. And again, there's the key. I find it interesting, these two words, persecutions and tribulations. Persecutions come from the Greek word, which means to pursue. And reading right now, and I've just read through the book of Acts, and I was noticing how that where Paul he would preach, and he'd be run out of this city, and he'd go to the other city, and he would preach, and lo and behold, here would come the same group of Jews following him, pursuing him. We have a term here in the South, they were just dogging him. Everywhere he went, they went. Anytime he said the sky was blue, they said it's purple. Anything they could do to undo the good teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what they were trying to do. Now, how do you feel when somebody is just nipping at you all the time? Well, let's ask Paul. Got your Bibles? Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul said, you want to talk about credentials? Let's talk about credentials. Verse 21, 2 Corinthians 11. I speak concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Paul is not presenting a prideful attitude here. Paul has been drawn into this discussion to defend his apostleship in the book of 2 Corinthians. And he says, I don't like it at all. I'm not up here patting myself on the back. So, what did Solomon say? Answer a fool according to his folly? Well, Paul said, okay, you want me to tell you what I've done? You want me to show? You want me to prove my faith? Here it is. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness, and besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The longer I preach, the more I understand what Paul is saying. He's not bragging about these things. He's simply stating fact to say, none of these are reasons to quit the body of Christ. And I am so thankful, he said to the brethren at Thessalonica. I am happy, thankful to God that you have endured the pursuit, the tribulations, the sufferings, the trials. That's the tribulations. There's not a Christian in here that can say, I've never had to deal with any of these things. Because we all deal with these things. You know, a point that I think of when I think about what he said up here, of the charity of every one of you toward each other. How many times, and there's no way I can tell you how many times I've heard this statement. But how many times have you heard somebody say, after they've lost a loved one, they get back to their church family, and that's what we are. Sometimes we forget that. But we're family. We need to act like family. I might not fight for myself, but I'll fight for you. I may not do without, and you can tell I don't. But I'll do without for you. I've heard many a person say, I don't know how I would have made it through this difficult situation without my church family. There's that charity. There's that love. That's what gets us through. That's what strengthens us. Look around this evening. You ought to be able to grin at all of your brothers and sisters in Christ and say, thank God that I've got brother so-and-so to get on me when I need to be gotten on to. Or I've got sister so-and-so that if I'm sick, oh, I know those cinnamon rolls are coming. Everybody's got one of those. I don't know who it is. But cinnamon rolls, a pecan pie, mother used to make the best coconut cream pie in this world. Wish you still could. I don't know how many times mother and daddy carried things to brothers and sisters in Christ. And mother just tickled me to death when daddy was dying and folks were just covering them up with kindness. And she said something about, I just need to tell, they just need to stop. And I said, don't you dare. Why would you want to take their joy of giving away from them? Sometimes we need to be gracious enough just to say, thank you. I'll put that pie in the freezer. I'll eat it a year from now or take it out and take pictures of it. I love it. I love you. Thank you so much. Let's don't take folks' joy away. But the bottom line is we've got to stick to it. We have got to endure. That's the term that you find in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's Paul saying, I finished my fight. I've kept the faith. I finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Sometimes, brethren, bottom line, and I think this is exactly what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and verse 14. Having done all, do what? Stand. I asked the question, I believe it was, last week at Adamsville. Is there not anything worth dying for anymore? Have we lost our manhood in America to the point where the flag's not worth dying for? Our family's not worth dying for? Not worth defending? And apparently we've accepted the same philosophy in the church. The church is not worth fighting for. Not worth dying for. Brethren, we need to get back to having done all. Let's stand. Remember a statement that Winford made about he and Polly. They had been down to a lectureship in Florida. And all they had heard all week long was just doom and gloom. There's plenty of that to go around. If you want to talk about the church and talk about every problem and believe it or not, I'm a solution kind of guy. I really don't care about, okay, let's crucify Ken because he's to blame and we need to just really rip the hide off of him before we allow him to repent. No. There's usually enough blame to go around. But I think we need to seek a solution. But Winford said he and Polly had ridden for a long time coming up I-65. Never spoke a word. Finally, he looked at Miss Polly and said, "Let's make a deal. If nobody else in this world goes to heaven, let's me and you go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I want you to go to heaven. I think you deserve to be patted on the back and for somebody to say, 'Thank God that you're a faithful child of God.' Grow in your faith. Share your love. And then stand your ground. And if you'll do that, on the day of judgment, our Lord and our Savior will say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.'" Are you here this evening and you've not been faithful to the body of Christ? Think about it. Think about what you're giving up. Think about what you're losing. Your eternity depends on what you decide to do. Maybe you've never been obedient to the gospel. Maybe you want to be a part of this family. Maybe you want this encouragement. Maybe you want to grow stronger in your faith. How do you do it? Faith goes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you have one simple question to ask. What do you want me to do? And He'll tell you to repent of your sins, Luke 13:3. Confess my glorious name before men, Matthew 10:32-33. And to be buried with me in baptism to wash away your sins. Acts 22:16. How do you handle trouble? I hope you handle it by the outline that Paul gave the brethren at Thessalonica. If you need to respond to the gospel, we bid you do so at this time.